Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you guys. This morning, it's an exciting time in the life of our church. If you'll turn with me to the book of Mark, we finished up last week our series, Journey to the Cross and Beyond, but this morning we're going to begin a new series called Follow Me, the Pathway of Discipleship. Follow Me, the Pathway of Discipleship. We'll be in Mark chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus. Have you all ever seen or know what a bonsai tree is? You guys know what a bonsai tree is? Okay, so a bonsai tree has all the properties of a normal-sized tree, actually. Did you know that? Like, all of the properties of a normal-sized tree. There's actually one super famous bonsai tree that I think most of you all will be able to remember this one. So, Garen, you can throw this bad boy up there. There we go. That's the famous bonsai tree, right? Mr. Miyagi in The Karate Kid. Maybe the most famous bonsai tree of all. He loved it. He cares for it. But the bonsai tree doesn't have to be a bonsai tree. What actually limits it to be as small as it is, because it has all the properties naturally in its DNA of being a normal-sized tree, is that its roots are limited by the pot or container that it's in. Very much like a gas can expand as far as the container as it's in, so can a bonsai tree is limited because of its root growth. It's only small because the pot it's in is small. And so Mr. Miyagi could have been grooming a nice big tree, but instead there's this beautiful art of grooming and growing a really cool miniature tree. It's very aesthetically pleasing. But I'm afraid that in many of our lives, and particularly in the American church, instead of we have these Christians, we have many, many believers that are bonsai Christians, right? That we've limited ourselves and what God wants to do in us and what God wants us to do through us because of the pot that we're in. Through this series, and through the pathway of discipleship, which our church is kind of reimagining itself, it's casting a vision of discipleship. You're going to be hearing that word a lot over the coming months and years of what Ridgedale is to become. We are a church that's going to make disciples who make disciples. What we're doing is we want to take those who are far from God, we want to see them come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we want to equip them to be disciples so that they will engage the nations through service and mission. And what we have to do is, with our bonsai Christians, is we have to take them out of this small pot and put them into, to show they can sink their roots deeply into Jesus. We will only grow as far up as we grow down, as we sink our roots deeply into Jesus. And so we have this culture of bonsai Christians when God has orchestrated this so that you and I will be growing, fruitful. We will be bearing fruit in each of our lives. And this is where discipleship comes in. Have you ever wondered why each week at the end of the service that we say the Great Commission together? Like, have you ever wondered why we actually do that? There's a very great intention in the reasoning that we do that. It's not just something that we say or do, but Jesus' final words were to make our first priority as believers, that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. And he will be with us in that mission till the end of the age. So we as believers are called to make disciples. We as a church are called to make disciples. How are we to do this? We're going to explore this by looking at the book of Mark and seeing how Jesus himself has done that. Well, you read with me Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 14. When you're there, say word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Will you pray with me? Father, in this moment, I pray that you bless the reading and preaching of your word, that you will open each of our hearts, that you will open our eyes and our ears to hear your truth, God. Will your Holy Spirit move in our lives? Will you call us to radical obedience? Well, for those who are far from God this morning, God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself? Will our affections and our desires, God, be cast upon you as we look to you, our glorious King and our suffering servant? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, through this text, Mark 1:14 through 20, I think that we see the main idea is that Jesus is the Son of God who calls people to salvation and discipleship in him and works through us to accomplish his mission. Let me say that again. Jesus is the Son of God who calls people to himself for salvation and discipleship and then accomplishes his mission through us. The first truth that we see in verses 14 and 15 is that Jesus calls us to himself for salvation. Look with me again at verse 14. Now John, this is John the Baptist. This, we're going to cover 1 through 13 next week, but we jumped ahead because this is important. John the Baptist was arrested, and so Jesus' public ministry had begun. Excuse me. And when his ministry begun, what Mark was basically saying is that the old covenant had come to an end, and the new covenant was being initiated by Jesus Christ as he had come and begun his public ministry. Jesus came into Galilee. This is where the first part of his ministry would take place. He says they were proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark presents Jesus as this suffering servant who has come to give his life as a ransom for many, to give his life for me and for each of you. And so we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry here, and he begins this ministry by saying, "Repent and believe, because the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." I'd forgotten that. "And repent and believe in the gospel." The good news, which is that Jesus has come on the scene to bring forgiveness, to bring restoration, and to bring new life into each of our lives, is now available in Jesus Christ. And this is the message, this is the gospel, the good news that he preaches, that he has come. It's no longer what John once said was near. Jesus now says is here. Amen. It's here now in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so he can say the time is fulfilled. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 talks about the fact that in the fullness of time, in the grand scheme of things, of all of history, God had chosen this moment that the Son of God would come. And so Jesus is saying, this is the time. The Son of God has indeed come for salvation. So therefore, repent and believe. John was preaching a message in baptism of merely repentance, but Jesus says, you are to repent and you are now to believe because I am here. The Messiah has come. Jesus calls people to himself for salvation. God was about to act decisively for redemption and restoration in his people through Jesus Christ. the kingdom of God is now at hand. What the kingdom is, and this is a really misunderstood concept, but Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, this is the rule and reign of the Messiah on earth. Jesus initiates this kingdom in his first coming, and he will consummate this kingdom in his second coming. This is what the book of Revelation talks about. So we have this tension in Scripture of the kingdom of God that Jesus reigns and rules through his people, through the people that he's called to salvation already. But his full kingdom is not yet consummated because he will be returning to fully consummate his kingdom, the reign and rule of the Messiah on earth. The whole concept of Scripture, the whole story of Scripture, is not for us and you and I to get to heaven. It's that Jesus comes down and establishes rule and reign as it was in Genesis 1 and 2 and before the fall. And so Jesus is accomplishing his mission. The kingdom of God is at hand. So the only thing that we can do now that Jesus is here is repent and believe. This is the call that you and I to repent is to turn from our sin. It's an about face. So if we're looking at sin this way, to repent is to do an about face and then run to God. It is a running away from sin and a running to God. It is a change of mind leading to a change in behavior. It's a turning from sin and a turning to the Savior. This is what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling these two fused terms, repent and believe. These two are fused together and will always hinge upon each other. To repent is to believe in Jesus Christ, and to believe in Jesus Christ is to repent of your sins. Repentance is the turning away from our sin. It's to admit that we are far more sinful than we ever care to realize, and to turn to Christ, who we know is our propitiation, the one who atones for our sins through his death. So we turn to Jesus Christ. Each person that comes to him must repent of their sin. There's no such thing as easy believism, that you can just believe without turning from your sin and admitting you are guilty before a righteous and holy God. We are deeply sinful, but we have a Savior that is deeply loving and has given himself for us. Amen. This is the truth of the gospel. So we are to repent and we are to believe, which is to put our trust in Christ for salvation alone. That we confess our faith and trust in him for salvation. Romans 10 does a really good job of talking about this. Romans 10, 9 through 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what true repentance and faith looks like. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the message of the hope of the gospel, that Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I am here now. The Son of God has come. The Messiah has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in me that you might have salvation. Jesus calls us to himself and himself alone in salvation. But he also calls us to something else. If we look at verses 16 through 20, we see Jesus calls us to himself, not just for salvation, but also to discipleship. Passing along, verse 16, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. For those that are in Christ, he calls us to discipleship. He calls us to follow him. And that's what he says in verse 17. He's going by the Sea of Galilee. He's walking along in a God-ordained way. He knew where he was going for this exact time, at this exact moment, because he knew Simon and Andrew would be there. And he calls them to himself. He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus is calling those whom he saved to discipleship in him. Have you guys ever seen a married couple that looks a lot alike? And you're like, do they need to take a DNA test? Is that marriage legal? we've all seen those things. And actually, there's a lot, pretty extensive scientific studies done to prove that there are varying reasons for that. That is not a phenomenon that just that we're making up. This is a legitimate thing. There are some scientific evidences that this is a real thing, that they end up looking a lot of like, which is fascinating, isn't it? But in the same way, God is now working to conform us, his bride, to look like him, Jesus. And this is a really good look. We're going to be styling and profiling, because Jesus says that in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that he is conforming us to the image of his son. And Colossians 1, 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is conforming us through everything in our life to look like him. So this is a really good look on us if we'll just accept it. God is working through a process called sanctification. From the moment that you are saved, you are justified. And now what God is doing, he's called you all of these things. You are a child of God. You are holy. You are to be this. You are to be that. And what the process of sanctification is he is making us to be who he has already declared us to be. Amen. So he calls a shot and says, it's going to be on me to make you, to conform you into this image. And that process is called sanctification, and it's called discipleship. So salvation in our lives is not the finish line. Too many times in our Christian walk and in our churches, salvation is the end goal. That's the finish line. But brother, sister, salvation is just the starting line. You and I are actually called to be disciples who are growing, who are conforming into the image of Jesus. A disciple is one, and this is a great definition by one of my former mentors, Gus Hernandez Jr. He says, a disciple is one who is saved by the Son of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, and equipped with the Word of God to be on mission for God. I'll say that again. A disciple is one who has been saved by the Son of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, equipped with the Word of God to be on mission for God. Jesus has called us to himself for discipleship. So we see Jesus strolling along the seashore, and he meets Simon and Andrew. And Jesus calls them to follow him. The first truth that we see in this text, in this part, is that there is an encounter with Christ. We have this pathway of discipleship that I'm going to refer to constantly over the next months to come, but also in this sermon. We see this in this text. Follow me, Jesus says. There is an encounter with Christ. His disciples follow Jesus. Disciples of Christ follow Jesus. I know that's kind of an obvious thing, but so often our hearts follow tradition and what other people say and what maybe our Bible studies leader says, and sometimes they may be wrong. We're called to follow Jesus. Right. Disciples encounter and follow Jesus, and this is a personal relationship given through faith. What Jesus is saying is really kind of radical culturally. In that time, in the rabbinic culture, rabbis would actually, they wouldn't come to you. You would actually go to the rabbi in which you would want to learn under. And in that moment, you would say you were committing yourself to the law, but you were committing yourself to that rabbi. What Jesus is doing here as the good teacher with a capital T is reversing it, and he's showing what he does in each of our lives in salvation. He comes to us and says, follow me. He goes to us. He comes to us and says, follow me. Over everything else, Jesus is calling us to himself, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's calling us into an intimate, personal, and corporate relationship with him. So we are to encounter Christ through personal and corporate worship. That's who we are as disciples. As we follow Jesus, we encounter him through personal and corporate worship. So in times in the Word ourselves, in times when we are with the body gathered together in a corporate time. So the object of our faith and hope, Jesus makes very clear, is him alone. We must follow Jesus. He is the Son of God who is worthy to be followed. And from here on out, these disciples are not called to serve their own purpose or their own self-interest or their own desires, but they are to conform themselves to the desires of Jesus himself. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So we encounter Christ and disciples follow Jesus, but also we see that Jesus equips disciples and disciples are formed by Jesus. So he calls them to follow him. And then what does it say in verse 17? And I will make you. Jesus says, I will make you. If you follow me on the discipleship pathway, I will make you. This is what's called in the Bible as a divine passive. Meaning we are not the author of this action. That we follow Jesus and he makes us fishers of men. He forms us into his image. When I was a kid, I don't know if you guys ever did this, but I thought if I had the right really nice kicks, or if I had the nice baseball pants, or if I had the best bat, or in today's terms, if I had the best disc golf equipment, if I had the best disc, or if I had the best equipment for golf, if I had the best putter, that kind of stuff, it would magically make me better. Have you guys got caught up in that before? Yeah, we fool ourselves. I fooled myself over and over and over again, thinking that would be the difference that makes the difference. But it wasn't the equipment that was the problem. It was a user error. It was that I stunk. At each and every way, I was not very good. In the same way, our faith is like that. It's like we are called to follow him, and he will make us. If we try to do this in our own strength and in our own power, we will fail and flop because it is a user error. What Jesus is saying is that if you follow me and you lay down a blank check and say, I will go wherever you've called me to go, I will make you. I will equip you to be fishers of men. To make is to birth something or to create something. He's saying you can't fish for yourself. You follow me and I'll fish for you through you. If you feel like you're never effective, it may be the fact that you're doing this in your own strength and you're not submitting and following Christ and saying, Lord, I need you to do this through me. I need you to make me this. John 15, he says this very same thing, this same concept in John 15, 4-5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We must, church, abide in Jesus if we are to ever bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is what he's saying when he tells Simon and Andrew, follow me and I will make you. The church's job is to equip disciples. We see this. We can't produce this on our own. A lot of the Christian life is like being a water hose. We're a lot of water hoses. We work really well as a vessel that flow through something, but if we're off, if we're misaligned, if we're not tight enough, then just stuff goes everywhere, right? We work best when we are a vessel for Jesus, that he will make us. We must be aligned rightly and be tight upon the spigot. If not, water goes everywhere. But when it's rightly aligned, all the hose does is deliver the water from one part to the next. The hose doesn't produce the water. In the same way, when we're rightly aligned with Jesus, aligned in our walk with him, in the Word of God, we are his vessel, and he will make us fisher of men. We can't produce this on our own. And oftentimes we try to, or we're guilty of having a false measure of success. In our churches, what Jesus is calling us to is not to measure our success in bodies, budgets, or buildings. It's that we are equipping disciples through community groups and D groups. Jesus wants us to weigh our people, not to count our people. He wants us to build our roots deeply in him, that we don't have bonsai Christians that look real pretty and fit nicely on a desk, but are not effective in the world. So we are to sink our roots deeply. It's about making disciples who make disciples. That is our church's mission, and that is our church's goal. And he says he'll do two things through us. And this is actually seen in what the disciples were doing. If you look at verse 16, you see that Simon and Andrew were doing what? They were casting a net into the sea. This was a one-man job in which they would cast this net. You could man it yourself. And then they would take it up with the fish. A one-man job. Casting, actually, Jesus will show this, is a really unique way of talking about spiritually what he is calling us and allowing us to do physically, that we are to evangelize, that we are to cast our nets for the Lord, that we are to share the gospel abundantly. But we also see in verse 18, look at verse, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. So they put down their nets, and going on a little farther, he saw that James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets. So one group of brothers were casting their nets. They were fishing currently in a way that models evangelism, and James and John were mending their nets in a way that actually shows us discipleship. The word mending there is talking about to prepare. It's a repairing, mending, or preparing. This was a different type of fishing than what Andrew and Simon were actually doing. James and John would have been, they wouldn't have been fishing during the day. This is why during the day they were repairing or mending their nets. Because they dig drag nets, which would have scraped the bottom, but the Sea of Galilee was too clear, so they couldn't fish during the day because the fish could see the nets. So what they would do is they would drag the bottom of the Sea of Galilee at night, and then during the day they would mend or prepare their nets for the next night's fishing. So what Jesus shows here is that Jesus calls us to evangelize, but he's also calling us and going to equip us to both evangelize and in discipleship. To mend their nets is to prepare. And we see this word, this is really, really cool. We actually see this word preparing, the root word, in two really informative places in Scripture. The same root word is found in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may, here it is, be complete, equipped for every good work. There's that word, complete, equipped. What Jesus is showing here is that he is equipping us through the word of God to be on mission. Jesus equips us for his work through his word. The word repairs our nets and prepares us for the use that he has for us. So we as a church are to equip disciples through community groups and D groups. And we do this by being in the Word of God, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, but for Jesus for our roots to sink deeply in him, we must be in the Word daily, frequently, communing with Jesus. If you're not going to be a bonsai tree of a Christian, you must personally take the responsibility, and we want to help you and equip you in that, but to sink your roots deeply in the Word of God, which is alive and breathing, and it does what? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, so that we may be prepared. Jesus equips us for his work through his word. We also see it in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He says, and this is Paul, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, and here the word is, you can underline it, start of verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus has called us and equipping us through his word, but he is also equipping us for his work through his church, through the body of believers. If we are to grow as believers in Jesus Christ, we will do so in his word and through his church. Those are the ways he's called us when we are to mend our nets, to prepare us for his work, to be fishers of men. He does so through the power of the Holy Spirit in his word and through his church. He's given leaders to equip you for the work of ministry. So see why it's such a big deal to be in a body of Christ, to be committed and covenanted together with them. Disciples are equipped in community. This is why at Ridgedale we say equip disciples through community groups, which can be a Sunday school class, a Wednesday night Bible study, or home groups, which we have 5 throughout the city, and discipleship groups, which you will be hearing significantly more about in the coming months. Discipleship occurs with one another. That's where God has chosen to work. So if you're not feeling useful, chances are we're not committed to the word or we're not connected closely with the body. Jesus is not asking us to be superstars. He's asking us to follow him and to be faithful. And he will make us. He will mend our nets. He will prepare us for his work. What is that work? Verse 16, I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus is calling each of us and our church to engage the nations. Disciples focus on mission. That's the third point in this text. Disciples focus on mission. What we see here is that as you follow Jesus, he equips us and makes us a fisher of men. That we are others focused. That we don't learn just for ourselves, but in here and on Sunday mornings and Sunday school and home groups, we're learning for the person that will come behind us, for the person that is coming beside us, that we're not learning this just for ourselves. Jesus is not calling us to be a bunch of Dead Sea Christians that sit in stagnancy. He's calling us to be like the Jordan River that flows freely. What we learn, we are sharing, that as we cast our nets. Fishers of men. Jesus was calling Simon and Andrew and then John and James and you and I to the urgent task of rescuing people from his judgment. That he is calling them to salvation. That's what it means to be a fisher of men. He could have said anything here, but he doesn't say, or does he say, follow me and I will make you happy. No, he doesn't say, I will make you wealthy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I will make you famous. No, he doesn't say any of that. He said, I will make you others focused. A disciple is one who has followed Jesus, is equipped by Jesus for the mission of Jesus, that we will be others focused. That's why we at Ridgedale want to engage the nations through mission and through service. Jesus came as the ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom for many. Bonhoeffer says that the church is only the church when it exists for others. You and I are called to be on mission for Jesus. Equipped by Christ through his word and empowered by his Holy Spirit, disciples serve and are focused on mission. As Jesus changes our hearts in sanctification, he changes our mission to make disciples of all nations, that every people group would hear this good news and have the opportunity to repent and believe. So you and I, we serve the poor and the widow. We care and speak for the oppressed and the marginalized, the refugee, the elderly, the single mother, the racial minority, the orphan, the unborn. We advocate for them because they are made in the image of God and have value even when our society doesn't see any value in them. And in everything, we share the message of the gospel. We love our neighbor as ourselves. A disciple reminds themselves, this isn't about me. Right. It's not about my desire. It's not about my platform. It's not about my family. It's not about my money. My platform is not my own. My money is not my own. My life is not my own. It is all to be given to God for His desires. We are calling our people at Ridgedale to engage the nations through service and mission. We want our people to be serving throughout the city and the local community, to serve food at a place called Hakoba, or through ARC Homeless Ministry, through Neighborhood Helpers and building a ramp, through 148 Sports Ministry by being a coach. All of these things are through Widow's Harvest, by serving vulnerable women at Choices, being on mission at your work and in your neighborhood, and intentionally going on mission to Denver, to Memphis, to Dublin, and as God sends our church elsewhere. Each of us cannot do everything. We won't be able to. But this is why Jesus has built a body. Each of us can't do everything, but each of us can do something. Ministry oftentimes is the pathway to maturity. And finally, we see that disciples are to count the cost, and disciples forsake everything. Look at verse 19. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with him, the hired servants, and followed him. And we see the same with Simon and Andrew. What they did when Jesus commanded them to follow him, they dropped their nets, their possessions. James and John left their family, and they followed Jesus. Jesus is better. He's better. Immediately, first nudge obedience. Our hearts, God's, which are sports, intelligence, our career, sex, it can be money, success, our family, acceptance, relationships, it can be politics or government. What all of these things are saying to our hearts is follow me, follow me, follow me. And so Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, follow me. I am the Son of God. So you and I, as believers, as we are disciples, as we count the cost, we are to set our affections totally and completely upon Jesus. Discipleship is the consistent laying down of the gods of our heart to follow Jesus, and then equipping others to do that as well. Peter and Andrew left their nets, their possessions. James and John left their family. Are we willing to do that? I'm afraid in the American church, oftentimes, and I come from a standpoint of this is something that I wrestle with too, that in the American church we're so built on comfort and the American dream that we forget what our need for Christ is and His call on our life. Right. Our good shepherd's voice has become one of many. One of many. We must refocus. We must ask Him for courage, for help, for strength, in order to step out in faith. Don't try to be a superstar. Just be faithful what God has called you to do, what the needs are. Faithfulness for you may start by cooking brownies for your neighbor or a phone call to a lost sibling. It may start with you by supporting the Denver mission team. It may start for you by helping Pastor Brian out in the children's ministry. They're in great need, or serving food at the community kitchen, or praying with a wife who just lost her husband. First nudge obedience for you may be sitting with a lonely elderly person, or going across the street to your neighbor, or God may be calling you to overseas missions. I don't know, but what I know is that Jesus is worth it, and He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediate first nudge obedience of the Holy Spirit is required. Jesus lays a contract in each of our lives out at the table, and He says, sign it, and I will fill in the details later. And we do this in our lives regardless. There are so many things in our lives that do that. Like, they pushed the sign, they put the contract to the table and said, sign it, and I'll fill in the details later. I would much rather do this with Jesus than anything else in my life that is fleeting. There is only one right master to follow in this life and into eternity, and it is who Mark says in verse 1 is the Christ, the Messiah. In verse 1, that He is the Son of God. In verse 3, that He is the Lord. In verse 7, He is the one who is mightier than I.
In verse 8, he is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, he is the one that had the Spirit indwelling and descending upon him like a dove. Verse 11, he is the beloved Son of God, the one who God the Father is well pleased. And he is the one who has brought the kingdom at hand and will come back and fulfill it and consummate it. So following Jesus will cost us everything, but Jesus is better. Absolute obedience and surrender is what a disciple is called to, but Jesus is better. My prayer for me and my prayer for you is that, Lord, make our hearts believe it. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are good and you are better. You are holy and you are just, you are amazing. And so we praise you that you call us to very difficult tasks. You've called us, God, to follow you, to leave our nets behind, but you have not done so first. You've not made us do so out of obligation, but you have shown us first, and that you have come from heaven, that you have left everything in heaven, all the privilege that you had in heaven, so that you might come and be a ransom for us, that we may have life. And so help us to respond to your grace, to respond to salvation in a way by laying down our lives, to signing the blank contract and saying, Jesus, wherever you call me, whatever you call me to do, I will do. Help us to do it in first nudge obedience. God, help us to fulfill your great commission. Help us to love you more and more each day. Help us to equip disciples. Make us fisher of men, that we are others focused, God. And however you're calling us to respond now, Lord, would you help us and strengthen us to obey when you've called us. It's in Jesus' name I pray.